18. Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for that day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said, and to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what it is with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am so generous? And so the last shall be first, and the first last. So Jesus has been ministering, and the most recent thing that we see in Matthew is this encounter that he has with the man who is a ruler, who has possessions and has a good heart, and he comes to Jesus, kneels before him and asks him, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, sell all your possessions. And he says, sell all your possessions and follow me. And the man cannot follow Jesus because he cannot accept the terms. He will not sell his possessions. He would rather hold his possessions and lose the opportunity to follow Jesus. And it breaks Jesus' heart, but it also causes a discussion between him and the disciples, who start to talk about, wow, we lost a lot of stuff, follow you. Jesus talks to them about how that works. And then he tells this parable. He says, this is the kingdom of God. The landowner has this great vineyard, and the grapes come to harvest quickly, and close to the end of the harvest cycle, right before the great rainy season. And if they are still on the vine, when the rains strike, they can be lost. And so when they come to fruit, when they come to fruition, they've got to get on it. When the time is right, they've got to move. And so the landowner, who must have men already hired for this, has already made a deal with them, they go to work. But then he goes down to the marketplace, where there are, is a place, I think we've talked about this before, there's a place where guys stand waiting for work. They are willing to work, wanting to work, don't have work, but here they are hoping that somebody will come and hire them. And this still happens in many places. Anyway, the guy comes. He sees these guys. He picks them up in the back of the truck. Come on, guys. I got work for you. And he takes them down, and they go to work. And he comes back a couple hours later, and in another spot, he finds some other guys. And they're still waiting to find a job. Now, you know, this is not like guys were standing around the street corner, you know, just smoking cigarettes and you know, hanging out because they don't want to go home. Like, they are looking for work. They want to work. And the fact that they are hanging out there all day long means they are desperate for work. That doesn't mean they're being extra lazy. That means they're being extra desperate, that they are not just going to go home and sit where they find no work. They are going to stand there in the sun, in the day, waiting at that corner, hoping, praying that somebody will come who needs a laborer. I mean, they don't care who or what, but they will work. And so the guy comes back in the afternoon and picks some more guys up. And even at the last hour of the day, like 5 o'clock in the evening, he comes back, finds guys, say, "Guys, why?" And they say, "Nobody's hired us. I mean, we're glad to work, just haven't had the opportunity." He says, "Well, get in and let's go." And they got to work. And so they worked for an hour or so in the day. And you know, other guys had worked from sun up till sundown, and these guys just showed up maybe an hour or so before sundown. These guys spread out all through the day. It worked. And then the man starts to pay the guys. He says, "I'll pay the last first." And he does this because he knows, he suspects how this will go, obviously. So the last man comes to him, and he pays him a full day's wage. And those guys must have been really excited. But they're desperate men. A day's wage when you have no work is great, but it's not changing your life. But it's going to keep you and your family from starving to death that day. But it's not going to, right? It's not like you didn't hit the lottery, but it'll keep you floating for the day. And so getting that wage meant a lot, especially considering that they didn't even work a whole day. They just worked that 1 hour. They were willing, but they took what they could get, and off they went. And so then he keeps, you know, each group that he had brought in, he keeps paying them from last to the first. But he had already paid those early guys a full day's wage. And so when he gets to the guys that he had a prearranged agreement with, a contract, you know, when he gets to those guys, he pays them the day's wage. And they are a little bitter with their day's wage. And then they say so. "What the heck?" And the landowner says, "Hey, I haven't done you any wrong. I did for you exactly what we agreed on. You agreed to this price. I agreed to this price, and I paid you the price. How have I done you wrong?" "Well, because those guys got paid more. Those guys got paid the same as I got paid. And they didn't work as long." And he says, "What does that have to do with you? If I'm generous, how have I hurt you? If I've been merciful and gracious to a guy who didn't get to work all day, how have I done you wrong?" So he says, "Take what is yours and go." Almost gets the feeling that he's done with that guy. "Take what's yours and go." And so the last will be first and the first last. I think we went over this parable before when we were going over parables. And I think the overall message, you know, has to do with, you know, the first, last, and last first. That is not sometimes as we perceive it, imagine it, that, you know, the last are somehow going to be exalted over the first, and you know, the the exalted ones are going to be humiliated by the humbled ones who are going to be exalted, and so on and so forth. But that's not really the point of this message. The message is that everyone will be treated equally. That there's that the last first, the first last means that they would be equal and the same, not that one would be exalted over the other. That just creates an infinite loop of humility and exaltation, because that doesn't work out. So that's part of what's going on here. Now, some of what I'm seeing this week is that when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, and see, you know, Jesus is coming up on the end of his ministry, and crowds of people are following him, and he's coming into Judea where the more influential people are hanging out. And so there's, you know, different kinds of people trying to follow Jesus now, not just fishermen and you know, ex-prostitutes, but now synagogue rulers and scribes and different people are coming to Jesus and interested in Jesus. And Jesus has, from the beginning, been proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And so people are coming to Jesus with that understanding. In that context, we separate salvation from kingdom. And you've got to read the Gospels in the context of the kingdom. That is what Jesus was preaching, and it was what the people were expecting. That is part of the problem with why they didn't get Jesus. It has a lot to do with what was going on here. A lot of the motivation behind what was happening has to do with the people thinking of Jesus in context of the kingdom. And Jesus wants them to think that. He constantly refers them back to the kingdom, saying, "This is what the kingdom of heaven is like." Again and again. Because he is bringing the kingdom to earth. And so he says, "This is what the kingdom of heaven is like." And then he describes the landowner. And if we have gotten anywhere in being able to interpret parables, we've got to understand that the landowner is God. And God has a harvest that he wants to bring in. And that is the souls of men. He wants to change the world. He wants to bring the kingdom into the earth, right? And so, God himself and representatives go out and say, "Come work in the kingdom." And some accept, first thing. And some accept hours later. And some come hours later. And some come right before the close of the day. But the inclusion in the kingdom in the parable, and I would say in the New Testament altogether, the inclusion in the kingdom is signified by their participation, their active participation in it, their work. The landowner does not go out and say, "I'm bringing in a harvest. You believe that?" And the guys go, "Yeah, we believe it. Okay. Moving on. See if anybody else believes." He's not asked if you believe there's a harvest. He does not ask if you believe I'm a landowner. He does not ask questions about what they believe. He comes and says, "Do you want to work?" Some guys get in the truck and some guys don't. The ones that get in the truck are part of the kingdom. Those that don't are outside of it. Jesus comes to the disciples and says, "Come follow me." The rich man, he says, "Sell everything you have and follow me." It is a participation in the kingdom. Those who follow are part of it. He comes to the disciples and say, "I will make you fishers of men." He calls again and again. He says, "The harvest is white, is ready for reaping. We need workers." He doesn't need people who believe there's a harvest. He needs workers. Christians are called Christians because people who weren't Christians looked at them and said, those guys are like little Jesuses. And that's just what Christian means. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were called it because they walked as Jesus walked. 1 John says, those who claim to believe in Jesus must walk like Jesus walked. If you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. It is an act of participation. Christians are called Christians because they looked like it. Because they looked like Jesus. So, Jesus says to a man who almost followed him, he said, first, let me just go back home and say goodbye to some people and do some things. And Jesus says, the man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. The kingdom is what Jesus brought to earth. The kingdom age is what Jesus inaugurated. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is made up of people who work and participate in the kingdom. Now what that work is takes all kinds of different shapes according to your calling and your gifting and what God is doing in your life. But it is a participation. If he calls you to confess before men, then you must confess. If you do not confess but deny him, then he denies you. If he calls you to be persecuted, then you're persecuted. If you don't like to be persecuted and you bolt, it says those who stand firm to the end, those will be saved. That's what it is. That's what it means to be in the kingdom, is to stand when standing is what is called of you. To confess when confession is what is called of you. To fish when fishing is what is called of you. To serve, to pray, to offer hospitality, to whatever. The kingdom of heaven is made up of guys who answered the call, will you come work with me? Even when Jesus says, I will give you rest for your souls, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Even when he's talking about the rest and peace that he brings, he is saying that in connection to the labor of a yoked animal. That you would be yoked together with Jesus to work his kingdom. There is no way in scriptural thinking, I cannot conceive of a way to separate, as we too often seem to do in our day and age, to separate salvation from a participation, active participation in the kingdom. Salvation is not granted just because we like an idea. You can't just point at Jesus and go, that's a cool guy. Like them, I like that. It's not it. James chapter 2, might be 14 through 17, I think. And, this is a classic, right? James 2 says, 14. What use is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save a man? And then he goes to say in verse 17, so faith, if it has no works, is dead. James has more to say about it. Read it up. The kind of faith that doesn't result in works is not real faith. Now, who's to judge the works? The Lord. Not here to judge your works. In fact, you're not here to judge your works, but you are here to examine your own heart. So, here's my next thought. The issue of these workers come to work because someone called them. They were called and they joined in the work. So they got involved in the kingdom. They're in the kingdom. Now, at the end of the day, reward is given out. I call it reward because it is clearly not a wage, because it is not dependent on the work. They're not getting paid according to their labors. If they were getting paid according to their labors, then there would be a difference between what the man who worked all day and the man who only worked an hour got paid. But they got paid the same. Therefore, it is not a wage. It is a reward. It is a gift. In fact, more specifically, it is grace. It is grace that is given to these workers. Not according to their work, but according to they simply answering the call. So, Ephesians. You know, I was working on this, you know, yesterday. you know, I'm sitting around at a table at McGlynn's, and you know, the bartender, who sees me pretty often because they always bring me sodas. Let me just say, in case you're wondering, the bartender comes over and hands me a soda and says, "So, what are you working on for today?" And so then I have like 30 seconds. I have 30 seconds to explain. I'm working on the paradox of work and grace, and how real faith produces works. How works without faith is religion. How faith without works is hollow and dead. How real faith produces works. So I am. So I get to explain that real quick. It's pretty cool. It was cool that when she walked away, I felt like, yeah, that made sense. She said it made sense. And I thought it made sense. And I thought, you know what? This can be a really complicated problem. Like, people have like real complicated issues with, like, what is it? Salvation. How do I get saved? What do I have to work? What do I have to believe? How do I work believe and believe work? And, you know, and all the interaction between these two things. Like, you know, when it comes down to it, it's really not that hard. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man, no one can boast. Then it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. So, numbers, you know, might separate one verse from the other, but the thought is not separated. When it says you are saved by grace through faith, It is not by works. It is simply grace. It is merciful grace that God extends to you on the basis of you believing in Him. You have trusted in Him, and He gives you this gift, not a result of works. Then it continues and says, because you are God's workmanship. And I know I've said this before, but in the Greek, the word there is the basis for the word poetry. It is, you are God's artwork. You are God's work of art when it says workmanship. You are God's work of art. Your salvation is not a result of your works, but you are God's work of art, created by Him to do good works, which He has prepared in advance for you to do, that you would walk in them. So, these men who have come into the workplace, who have signed up to work in the kingdom, they receive at the end a reward, not for their labor, but simply for their faith. Not even for their faith. But a door was opened by their faith. The gift is just by grace. It is just simply grace. Because they believed. Because they believed, they wanted to participate. Because they believed in Jesus, they wanted to get on board. And so, those guys who saw Jesus walk in the flesh, saw Jesus, and some of them got on board and walked where He walked and followed Him where He went. And we're not just hearers, but doers. When He said, I need some guys to go out and preach to the next village, the guy said, I'm going. When He needed things, they did. When they got on board, they participated in the kingdom. They didn't just listen and say, that was a good message, Jesus. Liked what you said there on the mount thing. You know, that was cool. They changed their lives and participated. Now, did they make themselves saved? No. But their faith in Him changed them. And that changing created a heart and a desire to move. We separate one from the other. And on the one hand, we have religion that just gives you a list of things to do and tells you that if you do these things, you'll be okay with God. And has no heart. And then, on the other hand, we have, you know, our American evangelical Christianity that we put too much emphasis on the simply believe. Here's a Jesus. If you believe in that, then you're saved. That idea would be completely foreign to all these guys in the New Testament. That idea of just believing it and then walking away going, okay, well now I'm right with God. Because their idea of belief was completely coupled with the idea of the participation in the kingdom. They did not believe in Jesus as a theological idea. They believed in Him as a king. So if they came to believe He was the king, well then, what do I do, king? How can I set up your kingdom? What do I have to do? What can I do? What place is mine in this kingdom? Where am I supposed to sit at the table? I don't know. I mean, they just wanted to participate in the kingdom because that's what believing meant. And as Christians, we've just lost that idea. But here I'm saying, I'm asking, if the day is stretched out, if the first people called, if the people with the contract, with the landowner, with the Jews, if Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and all those guys got picked up in the day, if John and James and Peter and Andrew got picked up later in the day, and Augustine and Luther later in the afternoon still, and if you and I later still in the day were standing around and Jesus came by, would you, do you understand what it means to have believed in him? To have believed that he is the Messiah, the anointed king, God's chosen, the only begotten Son, the Almighty God, the Eternal Father. Do you believe that he is the Christ, the resurrected one? Do you believe that he is the Lord of all things? If you have believed that, then will you accept the call in the, even the late hour of the day? Will you accept the call when he says, come, I'll make you fishers of men. Come work this harvest. Come and do this. Work in this kingdom with me. Take this yoke on yourself and participate with me in this kingdom. Because that is what it means to believe. You're saying you believe this idea of us saying we believe is just the beginning. But to participate, to move when he says, and he is saying today to us, to people in the world all around, he's saying, today I have work to do and I need you. Will you come to work for me? Will you work with me? Take this yoke upon yourself. Will you learn from me? Will you participate in the kingdom with me wherever it calls you, whether it be to heights or to depths, or to riches or poor, for better or for worse? Will you come and work with me? That's what Jesus, that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not an issue of talk, Paul says, but of power demonstrated by a life. So, I believe there's more to the kingdom than we've gotten into yet. The kingdom isn't just coming to church or Bible study. The kingdom work is great. And the call for each of us is different. But if we believe who he is, then we need to find out where we're supposed to work in this kingdom, how we're supposed to participate. What do I do? Not what do I do to be saved, but what do I do because you've saved me? What have you prepared in advance for me to do? So,